So I'm a little partial there, but you're blessed to have someone with that kind of talent leading. And I feel, like I said, very honored to be here. And I just kind of have positive thoughts when I think of Coleman. I think a lot of that goes really to Andrew Siegenthaler and getting to know him a little bit over the years when our presbytery was together. Now we're separate, but between Andrew Siegenthaler and Allstake, I have very positive thoughts of Coleman always. But if you would open your Bibles to Matthew 22, I'm going to read through this passage. Get all my papers in order. And then we'll kind of work through it together. By the time you get to Matthew 22, you're really pretty well headed for the cross. In some ways, Jesus is always headed for the cross, and everything he does is kind of pointing us that way. But by the time you get to that point in Matthew, you're tiptoeing towards the edge of it, and by Matthew 23, you really are headed directly for the cross. But let's look at these words together. Matthew 22, 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." They brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled. And they left him and went away. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we come to look at your word, Father, we pray. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would lead us and would teach us. Father, that you, by your Spirit, would be here to superintend our words and our thoughts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is what we might say is a crafty passage. You see Jesus in his element there being tested by the disciples of the Pharisees. And as he is tested in this way, and as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's really not unlike other passages of Scripture. That is, you read it and you kind of get the main point, right? I mean, you kind of get it. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, render unto God the things that are God. Or at least you get that point. But when you begin to slow down and kind of work through it, you can see kind of the beauty of what's going on. And like really most Bible passages, it just gets richer and fuller and deeper. And that's kind of what we want to look at today. Like I said, the main theme is really not that complicated. First things first, right? First things are the things of God. We are to render unto God the things that are God's. Matthew says it another way: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is we hear that and we believe it, but then our lives begin to get out of focus. It seems like things that are really not first things begin to sneak in and might even make themselves first things, might even begin to take first place in our lives. And I'll just ask for a show of hands. How many watched a football game yesterday? Most of us. How many spent 3, 4, 5, 6 hours watching football yesterday? It's easy sometimes for things that shouldn't be first things to kind of slip in and become first things in our lives, even in lives of believers who give complete allegiance to what is said by Christ. And there are a myriad of things that can slip in. It's not just football. Sometimes very good things, very positive things, very helpful things that can displace God and take over first place in our hearts. Well, we don't want that. We don't want that to happen. And so let's look at this passage of Scripture with that in mind and look at how Jesus handles these questions. And we'll just start back through. Verse 15, it says, "The Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him," how to entangle Jesus in his words. Now the Pharisees, if you go and read, and I did this one time, and try to read through every place that that name is, or that title, Pharisees, is used, there's really no positive uses of that word. I mean, Jesus is constantly at tension with the Pharisees. There is maybe one place where they say something like, "If you don't leave here, you might get killed." If you can take that as kind of positive. There's really very little positive ever said about the Pharisees. And as a matter of fact, it's almost always negative, just like this, where Jesus calls them hypocrites and is constantly at war with the Pharisees. And part of the, I guess, realization of significance of that is they're the church leaders of the day, right? I mean, they're the elders and the deacons, the pastors. They're the ones who are holding on, they would say, closely to God. And when Jesus is right there with them, right before them, they totally miss it. They totally get it wrong and are the ones who ultimately will conspire to have Jesus killed. So the Pharisees have some problems. They plot to entangle him in his words. Verse 16, they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true, you teach the way of God truthfully. Do not care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances." Well, they send these disciples, and they send these Herodians. And the significance of the Herodians is that they are more friendly with Rome. They're more friendly with the Roman occupiers of Israel at this time. And then what do? They just start buttering them up, right? I mean, it's just pure flattery. "We know you do this, and we know you do that." And it certainly is insincere. And then at verse 17, they just, you know, simply ask this question, a very straightforward question. "Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And, you know, give us a yes or no answer. This is not that complicated, or at least that's the way they set it up. Now, for us to understand this just a little bit better, when we think about Caesar, we're thinking about Rome, right? That's where his kingdom is centered. And there are these folks in Israel who have occupied Israel. They're the outsiders. And we'll get into this a little bit more in a minute, but when we begin to think about this whole question, should you pay taxes? Should you render taxes to Caesar? We start thinking about it in terms of our government. Should we render taxes to the government? What are the appropriate taxes to be rendered to the government? It's really different than paying taxes to our government, because this is an outside group, right? This is an occupying force that's there. I mean, they're in Israel. Where is Rome? It's across the Mediterranean, way up there in Italy. And as I was thinking about that and started, thinking about the significance of what Jesus is saying, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, started thinking about the U.S. and when it was founded here. Because you're thinking about people who are a long ways away from kind of the center of power, really across an ocean, or like I said, the Mediterranean Sea. And it reminded me of the Boston Tea Party, that, here we were, again, going back a couple of hundred years, and we're looking back over to England and saying, we're not going to pay your taxes to you folks over there. And there's obviously a place that you get to where that's necessary. So when Jesus is offered this question, they're really saying, should we pay these taxes to these outsiders? I mean, they've occupied, there's military folks here to make sure we're going to do what they say. What's your answer? And verse 18, Jesus is aware of their malice. Some of your versions would read wickedness. Jesus was aware of their wickedness. This is a setup. And he says it. Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? So he's calling them out on it. And because they've set up, kind of a, what they would think is an unanswerable question. I mean, if he says, yes, you should pay the tax, then he's going to alienate all the Jewish folks, right? But if he says, no, don't pay the tax, well, he's going to infuriate the Roman army that's there to make sure that taxes get paid back to Caesar. So they think they've set up this this question, and they've brought these Herodians along to kind of, they're kind of one side of the issue. They're more sympathetic with Rome, and then you got the disciples of the Pharisees, who are obviously more sympathetic with Israel. So what do you say, Jesus? This is a yes or no question. So what does Jesus say? Show me the coin. It's verse 19. Show me the coin for the tax. They brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? All right, so Jesus is going to reel them in just a little bit, right? I mean, they've started this, but he's up to the challenge, absolutely. And he says, bring me the coin. And then he looks at it and he says, whose picture is on this coin? Whose inscription is this? What does it say? And they say, Caesar's. Verse 21, they said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And again, that's the part, we almost know before we start reading this passage. We've heard that before, and we can grasp onto that. And that's really the beauty of this passage and the beauty of Jesus' words here. And it's not unlike poetry, that there's really just a very few words have been said. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. The beauty of poetry is not so much the flowery language and how it can be spilled out and all tied together, but the real beauty of poetry is saying a lot in just a very few words. The more dense those words are, and yet communicate so much in a few words. That's what the real beauty of poetry is. And so there's certainly a poetic aspect to this. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Well, there's really several different pieces of that in that little dense statement that if you read through the commentators and take a look at that, that you will find. And one is sort of a financial question. That is, you know, what is our obligation financially in regard to taxes? And really the way the question comes in a churchy kind of way is this. And I've gotten this question before, and I'll probably get it again, is this: should I tithe on the gross or the net? Right? You've heard that question. You may have asked that question. You may still be struggling with that question because it's not really that easy of a question. And there's a really smart aleck answer that usually comes with that, though there's a little bit of truth in the smart aleck answer. The smart aleck answer is, well, do you want to be blessed on the gross or on the net? Right? I mean, you've heard that. And there's, like I said, there's a little bit of truth there. That's mostly a kind of a retort, it's just a smart aleck answer. Do you want to be blessed on the gross or on the net? Usually the way I think about that question is this: what is the real purpose behind the question? I mean, it can be a good question, I guess, but it would seem that the question of gross versus net is really driving at what is the absolute minimum that I need to do. And if that's the question, if that's what's behind that question, then it's really not a good question. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render unto God the things that are God. Okay, what's my minimum? Where's the absolute lowest point I can get to and kind of still feel good about myself? So that's one kind of piece of this render unto Caesar. I think another part is the supporting of government. And fundamentally, that just means paying taxes. And, you know, like I said before, when we think about this question of rendering unto Caesar, we're really thinking about the tax dollars that we're going to send, you know, to Washington or to Montgomery or to your local government, whatever they might be. And, you know, we enjoy great freedom in spiritual things, in great religious freedom. Now, we may say, hey, we feel like the sand beneath our feet is shifting. We may feel like those freedoms are being eroded or being in conflict more and more. But by and large, over the history of the United States, we've enjoyed great freedom. And sure, there comes a time, perhaps, when we feel like we are out of accord with, or that there's conflict between what Christian truths are and our government, then we will have to disagree. I mean, Acts 5, it makes that very clear. You must obey God, not men. The disciples have been told they can't teach anymore in Jesus' name, and basically they say, you know, you're going to have to do what you have to do, but we're going to obey God rather than men. So that time could come, but as Jesus says this, he really is saying a general support of your government is okay. That's to be expected. And again, he's saying in this context of a foreign government that's occupying the nation of Israel. And another piece of this, and really the heart, I think, of what Jesus is saying is first things first. Put first things first, Or said another way, the ultimate things must be ultimate. Render unto God the things that are God's. That word render has a sense of giving back. And, you know, as he looks at this coin, he said, you know, this really is Caesar's coin. I mean, it's got his picture on it. It's got his words on it. That's fine. Give that to Caesar. Now, what are the things of God? Let's render those to God, because what is God's? What are the things we would render to God? As Jesus said, render unto God those things which are his. It's everything, right? I mean, it's everything. It's all his. And here's really the beauty of this. It's all his. And he wants all of us. He wants every bit of us. He wants all of us. And he's done whatever it would take so that he can have all of us. As Christ came, taught, walked upon the earth, then died, shed his own blood, was resurrected, he did all that was needed so that God could have all of us, every bit of us. So when we say we render unto God the things that are God's, it's everything. And we come and we give our money, yes, and we come and we give our time and we offer our prayers, and all those things are right to offer and to give unto God. But they're really all just saying, God, you own it all, and you own all of me. You own all of me. Now, we say that, like we said a while ago, and we mean it, and yet we keep slipping back. We allow other things to cheat in. So I just ask this question. We've been called. Again, Christ has done everything. We're going to come to the table shortly and be reminded of the price that Christ has paid, all that he has done to draw him to himself and to make us his own. So how do we do this? How do we render unto God the things that are God's, and render unto Caesar, or just render unto the world, really the things that are appropriate? And I think the way to think about this is like glasses. Since I was in college, I had to wear glasses. I'm nearsighted. I can take these off and see okay right here, but y'all all get kind of fuzzy out there. My wife, Penny, is kind of the opposite. She has to have the reading glasses to see right here, but, you know, when they're taken off. But most of the time, when you're young, you have 20/20 vision, right? Which just means you can see kind of everything in focus. I mean, you can see right here and you can see out there, and you just kind of don't even realize it. But you just look around, everything is clear. If we're going to have this 20/20 vision in a spiritual way, we're going to have to keep two things in focus at the same time. That is, we're going to have to be able to focus on those big things, to render unto God the things that are God's, the big things, the ultimate things, putting Christ first, and yet also see these other things clearly as well. You know, we sing that hymn sometimes. Maybe y'all sing it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Y'all ever sing that? Look full in his wonderful face. And you say this, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And we know what that's saying. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. We're focused on him, and all these distractions down here kind of go away. But in another sense, when we put ultimate things first, when we put God's things first, when we're rendering unto God the things that are God's, then the things of earth, our life, day to day, comes more sharply into focus. And really, it's only until we get those ultimate things in their right place that these other things can come sharply into focus. And then we can begin to live out our lives in light of those things, and yet being honoring, treating correctly the smaller things. As I was kind of getting ready to come here and preach, one of the things that I did was try to listen back, you know, through the magic of the MP3 on the internet, whatever, you can listen to Andrew's sermons, and I did that just two or three over the last, I guess back in September. And one of the things I remember him saying was much like this, as he was preaching, I think, out of Matthew 25 about, you know, end times and kind of end things and these ultimate things. And he almost said this same thought, that those things put, you know, the now things in sharper focus. I think that's a big part of what is going on here, as Jesus says, render unto God the things that are God's. And when those things are in focus and those things are put in their right place, all these other things, because everything, everywhere you look, something is looking to you for you to render something to it, right? I mean, if you open up the mailbox, you've got to deal with those things. You got, and it may just be, you know, the gas bill, okay? Well, you've got to render something. You're not going to be able to put those things in line with very good philanthropic efforts that we want to be a part of versus, you know, our family versus whatever the other thing is. Those things are going to come into focus as we put Jesus and we put the things of God in their ultimate place. And I've just called this, we need 2020 hearts. Talk about 2020 vision. We need 2020 hearts. That is hearts that can hold those things. Really, two things or a myriad of things in focus at the same time. And they don't get in focus until we have the big things in focus. And as the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, He reconditions us. And we're prone to slip. We're prone to allow non-first things, smaller things, to sneak in. But He will empower us and remind us of those things so that we can live a focused 2020 life. Now, there's one more verse. Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render unto God the things that are God's. And then, verse 22, when they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. And, you know, it seems like they were there in the moment. That they were there. I mean, they heard it. They set up the questions, right? These disciples of the Pharisees and these Herodians, they set up the questions, and they get reeled in a little bit by Jesus, and then He gives this, you know, incredible answer. And so what do they do with it? They marvel and they go away. And I think the implication there is it's kind of like the way we watch TV. You know, you have it on there. You really are focused on whatever it is going on. And if it's comedy, you're laughing, or like the football game, you're interacting. And then when you hit that button, the screen goes black, the sound goes away, and you just go on to the next thing. You just go on to the next thing. By God's grace, we ask that His word would take root in our lives. You know, these disciples of the Pharisees were that close to Jesus. And they heard these wonderful, incredible words, so much so that they marveled. They wondered, who is this? And yet, they went away. Like I said, we want God's Spirit to cause His word to go deep in our hearts, to take root in our lives. and His Spirit would transform our hearts, that when we marvel, when we are that close, and we see God, we see Jesus in the Scriptures, and by the power of His Holy Spirit, that we would marvel, and we would worship, and we would stay close, and we would embrace the things of God. Let's pray together. Father, we realize there are many places in our lives that, Father, we haven't allowed You to be first. We haven't rendered to You in an appropriate way. And Father, as You work in our lives, as Your Holy Spirit would remind us of those things today, this week, as we go through the week, Father, we pray that You would call us again to Yourself. You would graciously, Father, change us, conform our hearts to Your heart, conform our spirit to Your spirit, so that we might live our lives appropriately, rendering things to Caesar, things to the world in an appropriate way, because we have the ultimate things settled in an ultimate way. Father, we ask for Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.